Lord, we thank you for all that you do in our lives and through our lives, and we pray that you would work in us now. Lord, that you would speak to us, that you, Lord, would reach in and really say to us what you want said. Lord, that you would give us ears to hear. Father, that we would be ready to receive from you. Lord, open us to your word now. May you speak to our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is The Scariest Passage in the Bible. Now, as I got to thinking about it, you know, there's really two types of scary, right? There's the one that's not so bad. In fact, a lot of people find it fun to be scared in that way. You know, it's the haunted houses, the Halloween, you know, spook house stuff where people jump out, boo, you know, scary like that. And you know, people pay money for that, right? And me, I'm kind of that way. Anyway, I like to mess around with people. I look for people that like to be scared like that. There is a young lady in our congregation. She's seated here today. I will not point her out because I don't want her to become the professional victim of Calvary Chapel of the White Mountains. But last week, I was walking into my wife's classroom Sunday, and my wife is talking to her, and the gal's got her back to me, and I just walked by. I wasn't even trying to scare her. I just went by my like that. She, you know, threw the water bottle, dropped everything. It's like, my goodness. Now I thought, oh, that's bad. Now you're marked. I had kind of a reputation, though, when I was assistant pastor down in Tucson, for doing stuff, scaring people. One time, one of the gals that ran our bookstore chased me out of the bookstore with her shoe because I kind of snuck into the bookstore, and she's trying to figure out our new computer system on the books, and she's like, and right behind her, I went to the counter, I slapped the counter, she's Tony! The best one, though, was Steve Phillips, a good friend of mine. He's a CPA down there, and he's one of the elders, and he was coming in for a meeting with our pastor, Pastor Robert, and my West Campus office, when I'm seated at my desk, this whole wall, in fact, the whole building there, that whole wall is glass. And there's a courtyard, and then the building on the other side of the courtyard, that wall that faces me, you know, was glass. So it was pretty cool. Even though my wall behind me was solid concrete, I could look at the building across the courtyard and see who was parking behind me. It was Steve's turn. I see him, it's like, oh baby. and my whole the glass door, the wall and all that stuff, it was all tinted. So in the daytime, you couldn't see in. I could see out though. And so I made sure my door was unlocked and I crouched down and I'm waiting there. As soon as he cleared the door, I flung the door open and grabbed his calf and went, wah, 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 wah. Everything went flying, man. Briefcase, coffee cup, cell phone. And then he's leaning on the wall. He says, Tony, you just caused me to sin. Well, that's not the kind of scary I'm talking about today. When I say the scariest passage in the Bible, I'm talking about a deep, dark, foreboding terror because of an impending doom that once started can't be stopped, can't be avoided. It's a terror compounded by the knowledge that you could have avoided it, but you chose to ignore all the warnings before you got to that point. And today we're going to see Jesus give this scenario as he concludes the Sermon on the Mount. He starts by laying out a fact that a lot of people won't accept, but that there really are two different eternal destinations. Look at verses 13 and 14. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So the first thing that we see plainly is that not everyone makes it into heaven. And that's what he means by life, and he's talking about eternal life. Instead, he says, many end up in destruction, or some Bibles say perish, and it's really what he's talking about is hell there. I think the New Living Translation words it about the best. He says, You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. See, another thing we see here, that it's easy to go to hell. You ever think about it? We've seen movies about where somebody makes a deal with the devil, you know, and they end up going to hell. Well, that's Hollywood. To get to hell, well, it's easy. The way is wide. Many people are going that way. And to get to hell, all you have to do is nothing. Just do nothing with Jesus. Don't receive him. Don't commit your life to him. And that's where you end up. It's very easy. And you just go with the flow, with the many people that are going down that wide road. And folks, it's been said before, any dead fish can float downstream. And that's the way it is when you're headed in the wrong direction. The third thing that you see is that it is harder. It's more difficult to end up in heaven. The way is narrow, and there's just a few people who are going that way. Now, don't think that, well, that means there's just a few people here, you know, yeah, kind of thing. But it's really a few people when you consider how the population of the whole earth kind of thing. And that's how we need to think. But to make it to heaven, you do have to swim against the current, don't you? And he goes on to give some more alarming news, that there's actually people out there that are deliberately trying to keep us from the right path, from the right way. Look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Now, sometimes when we read those words, beware, and words like that, sometimes we just kind of blow past them. We don't really consider what he's actually saying. I mean, that word beware should kind of wake us up. It should say, well, man, there's a cause for alarm here. That word beware means to be alert for, to watch out, to be on guard, to be conscious of the fact that there's a danger out there. That's what Jesus is saying. And folks, when you think about it in the physical realm, that's what gets a lot of people in trouble. That's what causes a lot of people to be victims of crimes, is they're unconscious and unaware of the possible dangers. They walk around and you see them. You see them walking around, see them in stores, you see them out in the parking lots. They're kind of just oblivious to everything going around them. And that ends up, you know, signaling those predators that kind of say, oh, check it out, professional victim, right there. And that. But it's the same way in the spiritual realm. Many believers are unconscious and unaware. They're not watching out for danger. Yet Jesus said, beware. Now, the danger that Jesus is pointing out, he says here, are the false prophets. And the Greek word for that is very easy for us to understand. It's pseudo-prophetess. Pseudo-prophetess. In other words, pretended foretellers or religious imposters. They're not real. They're pseudo-prophets. And folks, notice this, that these false prophets are not only those who have not been called by God. Because sometimes we think, well, you know, they could be real believers. They could be real Christians, but they just haven't been called by God. So they're doing something that God really hasn't called them to do, but not so bad. That's not what he's saying here. Not at all. They not only haven't been called, but they're not real Christians. They look like it on the outside, Jesus is saying. He says, but inside there are ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. See, they're not one of God's sheep. Sheep, yeah. They look like one, but that's a disguise. Do you get that? It's a disguise. It's something that they have put on to look like something other than what they really are. They may even say that they're born again. They may say that they believe in Jesus. But folks, if you pin them down usually, you'll see that they have redefined those terms. They don't really mean what you and I mean when we use those terms. They're using a different glossary of words, a different dictionary to define those terms. And again, folks, that's part of the disguise. To use the right lingo. When we first moved up here, my wife, I came home one day and she says, "Oh, there are so many Christians up here. It's amazing." I said, "Really?" I said, "You need to listen closer." And then over the next couple of weeks, she goes, "Ah, you know." I said, "You ask some questions too. Ask what, you know, hey, you know, are you born again? You and all that stuff." And she goes, "Oh, I get it. I see, you know," kind of thing, that not what they appeared to be, kind of thing. And the thing is, they're in sheep's clothing. See, inwardly, Jesus says, the real them, what they are at the core, they are ravenous wolves. Now think about that word ravenous. That word means to aggressively be prowling for food. They are aggressively prowling for food. Now understand what they're aggressively prowling for, what kind of food it is. They're not out there looking for Purina wolf chow, okay? Wolves eat sheep, okay? Think about that. Because false prophets are not part of God's flock, they're part of the world. And Jesus said, "You're either for me or against me." And because they're part of the world, they are under the influence and control of Satan. 1 John 5:19 tells us, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." And we know that the devil is the prowler in chief, isn't he? 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober." That's another way of saying, hey, you know, pay attention. Be alert. Be sober. Be vigilant. "Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And so, okay, you know, now we're going to go out from here. We're going to be alert. We're going to be aware. We're going to watch out for the false prophets. We're going to watch out for wolves in sheep's clothing. But how do we tell if they're a wolf or not? If they're in disguise, doesn't that make it almost impossible? Well, no, not really. Look at what Jesus said. Verses 16 through 20. "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." See, he had just taught about not judging. And when I almost felt like that was what God was wanting us to look at today, but just kind of tell you what that is we can't judge somebody else's heart. I can't judge your heart and say, "Oh yeah, you're a real Christian," or "Nah, you're in disguise. You're not a real Christian." Can't do that. I can't judge your motives. I can't judge why you do something. But Jesus did say to judge righteous judgment. And here, what he's saying is, we can know them. We could judge them by their fruit, by what grows out, the outgrowth and outcome of their lives and of their ministries. See, both of those things, the fruit is a personal character, and the fruit produced in the lives of those who follow them. There's those two types of fruit. What they are themselves, what comes out of their lives, but also what comes out of their ministries. What happens to the folks that are listening to them, folks that are being taught by them. And when looking at somebody, you think, "I think they might be a false prophet." Then I think, well, first of all, is their doctrine right on? Does it square with the Bible? Because see, God doesn't change. You know, Malachi, he tells that in chapter 3. God says, "I am the Lord. I do not change." God does not change. And what he said in his word doesn't change. And so if somebody else comes along and say, "Yeah, I know the Bible says that, but see, God changed his mind." or, "Well, don't pay attention to that. Now pay attention to this, because this is the latest revelation from God." God is never going to say anything to contradict something he's already said. So that's one of the fruits, though. But the thing is, how about their character? Are they really Christ-like? You know, are they displaying the fruits of the Spirit? Are they walking in love? Are they putting other people's interests over their own? And a lot of times, you can tell them right there, right? Just real quick as to how they're trying to devour somebody, because there are so many out there that are aggressively prowling for food, devouring believers by always taking from them. And you know, we see that a lot of times, always asking for money. And you know, we've all heard the stories of some of the televangelists that have the air-conditioned doghouses and the gold-plated seats on their toilets and those kind of things. We've heard those things. We saw those things on the news. The real, you know, extravagant jewelry and real fancy clothes and that kind of stuff. You know, yeah, I know it costs money to do ministry. It costs to be on the radio, and it really costs a lot of money to be on TV. I understand that. To be on TV, it's real expensive, but I always think about something that Pastor Chuck Smith from Calvary Costa Mesa used to say. He used to say, where God guides, God provides. You know, and you guys have seen that. You guys have witnessed that here. You have never seen us put a thermometer up on the back wall there and say, our fundraising goal is almost there. We can almost build the building across the street kind of thing. No. We say, hey, you know, this is what God's leading us to do. Let's pray. And God's provided. That whole thing over there, it's all paid off. You know, we're just finishing up the office over there. But, you know, we're all doing it as God provides. You have never been put the squeeze on. We've never come to you and said, you gotta give, you really gotta give. Yeah. If God's guiding us to build that thing, He'll provide. Yeah. And yet you hear so many people, especially on TV, begging and all that. And it's, you know, that's not from God, that kind of thing. You know, you can also tell a false prophet, a false teacher, by the outcome, by the effect of their ministry on their followers. Are they being directed to Jesus Christ, to the real Jesus? Because there's a lot of false Jesuses out there, and the Bible warns us about that. Are they being directed to trust in Jesus alone for their salvation? Or do they have to add something to it? Well, yeah, you got to believe in Jesus, but you got to add this, and you got to do good deeds. You got to knock on doors. You got to do this, do that. Well, folks, the Bible tells us that if we really are saved, we looked at that not too long ago, that we'll bear fruit. We will show that we're His disciples by our love one to another. We'll also, if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. And that we were born again so that we can do good works. But we don't do good works so that we can be born again. That's the cart in front of the horse kind of thing. And so you got to look at what they teach. Because some cults led by false prophets, they look real good as far as outward appearances. Oh, they really take care of their own. Or they do such good work in the community. But their followers are being taught a false gospel. They have to work for their salvation. The work of the cross of Christ was not enough for them. Those kind of things, folks, should cause us to beware. They should wake us up. They should, well, wait a minute, should be inside of us going, ding, 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 warning, warning, danger, danger kind of thing. When we hear those kind of things. They teach a different Jesus other than the one that was taught in the Bible. They will say, oh no, we believe in the Jesus of the Bible. You know, He was the Son of God. And most of them will say those kind of things. But the Bible not only says that Jesus was the Son of God, but it also teaches us that He's God the Son, that He's the second person of the triune Godhead, that He is God who became man while still being God, that He died for our sins on the cross, and that He physically rose again from the dead, that He ascended into heaven, and that He's coming again to rule and to reign. That's the Jesus of the Bible. And when you pin false prophets down, they won't talk about that. See, the fruit of a false gospel and a false Jesus is hell. That's bad fruit, folks. Now, that's why Paul said in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, I marvel, we would say, I'm blown away, that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Now, that word accursed is anathema. It means cursed to the hottest part of hell. Paul is serious about this because the fruit of another gospel, like I said, is hell. If you're not trusting in Jesus and Him alone for salvation, the real Jesus who died on the cross for you, the fruit of that is bad. And imagine being duped by a false prophet into thinking that you're on your way to heaven. You've done all these things that they told you to do. Oh yeah, I'm good now. I've done this, I've done that, I've done that. And you're believing another gospel. And it's not the gospel which the apostles preached. Which again is not another gospel. A gospel needs good news, right? It's not another good news. It's bad news. It's very bad because of the bad fruit. And that brings us to the scariest passage in the Bible. Look at verses 21 through 23. Jesus speaking, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Imagine that's you. How terrifying would that be? The dread, the terror of realizing that you will now spend your eternity in torment and agony, with no hope of ever being released from that fate. Your fate has been sealed for all eternity. Can you imagine the terror? Can you imagine how somebody like that would feel? You know, they may have been very sincere. They sincerely believe that they could stand before God and He'll accept them by believing in a different gospel. I believed in something. I was sincere when I believed in that. Yeah, okay, it might not have been what the Bible said I should have believed in, but I believed in something. Or standing before God thinking, just really convinced that their good deeds that they were told that they had to do, and if they did those things, they would be entered into heaven. And all of a sudden realize, that ain't going to cut it. See, Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." See, folks, the best thing that we could do on our own, the very best, our righteousnesses, that's the best, the goodest of good deeds that we could do. He says they're like filthy rags. Folks, filthy rags can't cleanse us from our sins. They can't take away our sin. See, Romans 3:23 is very similar. It says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in that same boat. We've all sinned. But folks, our good deeds won't take care of those sins. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, the gift of God, some of your Bibles may say the free gift of God, because that's what it means. The free gift, something you can't earn, something we don't deserve, grace. That God just says, "I love you. Trust in me. I'm saving you. Trust in me. You're coming with me." It's all about putting our faith, believing, trusting in Jesus Christ and what He did. Jesus was explaining that to a religious leader named Nicodemus in John chapter 3, when He uttered probably the most famous verse in the whole Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, since Jesus only speaks the truth, and everything that Jesus said is true, then we should be asking ourselves, well, which path am I on? Will I enter the kingdom of heaven? It's good to check ourselves out. Paul told the Corinthian church, examine yourself, see if you're in the faith. But who does Jesus say will enter the kingdom of heaven? He says, "He who does the will of my Father in heaven," right? We just read that. "He who does the will of my Father in heaven." Well, what's the Father's will? He told us, John 6:40, Jesus speaking, "And this is the will of Him who sent me,
that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. See, that's what it's about. It's about believing in Him, about trusting in Him. That's what it really comes down to, is relying on Jesus for everything, for our salvation, for life today, for guidance today, for everything. Say, Lord, You're Lord. I'm going to believe in You. I'm going to trust in You. See, that free gift that he spoke to Nicodemus about in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave. That's you and me. He gave His only begotten Son. That's the free gift. That gift of salvation, that gift of Jesus dying on the cross for us. That whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And in John 6:47, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in Me has everlasting life." Now understand what that word believe means. It doesn't mean just to have a mental ascension to some facts. That, oh yeah, I believe Jesus existed. Oh, I believe He died on the cross. That Greek word is a lot deeper than our English word to believe. It means to trust in, to rely on, to cling to cleave to. That's what Jesus is saying that we need to have with Him, to trust Him. Not ourselves, not some religious system, not any good things that we can do, but totally trust in what He did for us. Now, Jesus ended the Sermon on the Mount with this parable of two different types of builders. Look at verses 24 through 27. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." So He's given us a foundation check here. What is your spiritual house, your eternal abode, made of? What is it founded on? Is it built on the foundation of a false gospel or the shifting sand of political correctness, which is so big today? You know, public opinion. Oh, that's, if I go with them, man, I'm all right. Though, you won't be. Or is it built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ? What He did for you on the cross. Because right now is the time to make sure before it's too late. See, you can make sure that the scariest passage in the Bible isn't describing you. Put your faith, your trust in Jesus and what He did on the cross and dying for you, and know that He rose from the dead so that we could know that we could put our trust in Him. God's Word tells us this in Romans 10, verses 9 through 13. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, you don't have to wonder. You don't have. Yeah, I was talking to a friend of mine, and he was saying, you know, sometimes I wonder if I'm one of those guys that built my house on the sand or something like that. I'm like, come on. Think about this. And I know that there are those real believers who are saved, going to heaven, man, love the Lord. And the enemy will beat them up and say, oh, you know, you're not really saved. And that's where faith comes in. Faith in trusting Jesus for what He promised. That if we put our trust in Him, it's a done deal. You have everlasting life, like He said in John 6:47. It's a done deal. That if we're really trusting in Him, then hey, I've got everlasting life. But see, if you're not, if when you think of what's going to get you in is something other than, Lord, I believed on You. I believe that You died for me. If it's something, anything other than that, then folks, it is time to reevaluate. I want to give you an opportunity to call on His name right now and put your trust in Him. Let's pray. Father, We thank you so much that you have given us these things in your word, even the scary things, the things to shake us up, to wake us up. And Lord, that's often needed in our lives. And Father, I pray right now that if there's anyone here who has trusted in being a good person, trusted in going to church every Sunday, trusted in anything other than you, that is a person that has never been born again, they have never surrendered their life to you, committed themselves to you. Father, I pray that you will have spoken to them this morning and that they would answer your call. And Lord, we know you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Father, I pray right now that each and every person here who does not know you personally, who does not have a relationship with you, Father, I pray that you would speak to them now and draw them to yourself. And right now, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if that's you, and you realize that the foundation, your spiritual foundation, is really not built on that solid rock of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for you, and you want to receive him as your Lord, as your Savior, then just raise up your hand. I want to pray with you and I want to pray for you. Is there anybody here? Father, I'll take it that everyone here does know you, and if not, I pray that you would continue to speak, continue to convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment, that, Lord, each and every person here would hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." Father, may we also go from here with this knowledge and with this warning that we would beware of those that are out there that are seeking to devour your people. Father, thank you for this time that we've had in your word. Go with us now, in Jesus' name. Amen.